Today is an exciting day in the life of our church as we are kicking off a new series. And at this time, if you are a young person and would like to take advantage of Children's Church, you may do so at this time. Several of them are already on their way out. They know what to expect. They're excited about it. And be praying for them as they go and receive their time of instruction. But today, I want to kick off a new series that will take us through a couple of weeks, a few weeks here in January, called Go and Be the Church. Go and Be the Church. You know, for any community of faith, any church body, they tend to lean in one or the other extreme. And one of the extremes is come and see. And certainly there are a lot of come and see aspects to church life. It's why Hebrews 10:25 encourages us not to neglect the gathering together. There's something to come and be a part of here, to come and see what God is doing here. And certainly there's a lot to be gleaned here by way of discipleship and instruction. But a church cannot exist or accomplish the mission that God has given us of making disciples of all nations. And this church certainly cannot accomplish its strategy of seeing folks in our community become friends that we grow to know and love, and to see those friends become part of the family of God, if in addition to being a come and see place, we are also being a go and be place. We can't just come to this place and see what God's doing here. We need to go out and be the church that God has called us to be beyond these walls. And you know, I thought of a couple of things that we ought to keep in mind if we neglect this go and be part. Those churches that are exclusively come and see without the go and be tend to be more enamored with programs than they are people. They tend to be more interested in sitting and soaking than they are being sent and serving and mobilizing for the cause of Jesus Christ. Those churches that are exclusively come and see kinds of places are invested in kingdoms lowercase k, whereas go and be churches are invested in the kingdom of God. And I want to be very careful because, there are certainly aspects of what we do here that are very important, but we cannot neglect what it is that we do when we leave this place. I love the verse that's over the wall that's leading outside in the front door. Right as you go out, many of you exit through the main doors in the front, you'll see Mark 16:15 printed there, and go and be my witnesses. Because in many ways, the worship doesn't stop at 11:30 or 11:45. It's only beginning when we leave this place and are the church that God has called us to be outside of these walls. And so that's my focus over the next few weeks. And today, we're going to talk about what it means to go and be the church by going and being a witness. To go and be the church, we have to go and be a witness. And if you have your copy of the text with you today, please turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Acts chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. And if you would stand in honor of reading God's word, I will read this, we will pray, and the Spirit will teach us this morning. Acts chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. And it says this: "To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would guide us through this passage, much as you guided the disciples in these 40 precious days between your resurrection and your ascension, equipping them with what was important for them to keep in mind as you introduce the church age, which we are living in now, even as we speak. And Lord, may we walk away from this time together committed to going and being a witness for you. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You may be seated. There are four statements that are made in this passage that we're going to look at today. And the first statement is a presentation of Jesus, which is this: check me out. Jesus says, check me out in verse 3 in many ways. As we begin our look at this text, consider what has recently transpired for both Jesus and His disciples when we come to Acts chapter 1. At this point, Jesus has completed His earthly ministry, which began in a manger that we celebrated not too long ago at Christmas, and ended in a dramatic climax of crucifixion and resurrection. Things have been shaken up in ways that could never be undone. Not only had Jesus fulfilled a myriad of prophecies concerning His deity and His redemptive ministry, but He had successfully paved the way for sinners everywhere to be reconciled to God and for an eternal kingdom to be established. These are big deals, so big that I imagine many were perhaps tempted to believe that they were just too good to be true. This is why, before ascending to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, indicating that it really was finished and what He said on the cross really did happen, He instructs His disciples, and Luke is careful to point out in verse 3 that He presented Himself alive after His suffering. Now, why did He do that? Well, death by crucifixion is not something that anyone can really fake, especially when conducted by professional Roman soldiers. And so hearing a claim that Jesus was alive from the dead was one thing, but seeing Jesus alive after such suffering is quite another. And while God was under no obligation to present Jesus in such a fashion, out of sheer grace, God does decide to present Jesus alive after the empty tomb episode, giving many people no excuse to deny that this greatest miracle of Jesus' resurrection actually had occurred. So for 40 days, God leaves Jesus there. And not only does His presence testify to the miracle of the resurrection, but it also says that many convincing proofs worked in the same way. Verse 3 continues. And in the last several chapters of his first volume, Luke, the good doctor, records some of these appearances. Paul, later in 1 Corinthians 15, will add that Jesus appeared not only to 12 people and to James, but He even presented Himself to 500 people simultaneously. And for good measure, Paul reminds his readers that among the 500 that he presented himself alive to after his resurrection, many were still living, indicating that anyone who needed eyewitness verification of this incredible claim could find it if they wanted to. Just ask someone. Ask 10 of the people that are still alive. Ask 20, ask 30. 500 people saw him at one time alive, and they're still living on the earth. However, perhaps the most memorable presentation or proof that Jesus gave following His resurrection was to a once skeptical Thomas in John 21. Though a disciple of Jesus, though an apostle, even he couldn't believe the initial reports that Christ was alive after that Passion Week. However, Jesus confronted him in a most special way, inviting him to touch his wounds that he had after the crucifixion, and Thomas was transformed from a skeptic to a missionary and is credited for taking the gospel further geographically than any other apostle, making his way all the way to India, where he gave his life for Jesus Christ. For these and a host of other reasons, Jesus left little to no reason to doubt that He actually rose again, confirming that He was indeed God made flesh and could be trusted for all that He taught concerning God's revelation. And if you don't want to take my word for it, how about this from Brooke Foss Westcott, who says, there's no historic incident better or more variously supported than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Dr. Paul Meyer writes, no shred of evidence has yet been discovered in literary sources, epigraphy, or archaeology that would disprove that the tomb in which Jesus was buried was actually empty the morning of the first Easter. Or how about this from Dr. Simon Greenleaf, a Harvard law professor, who writes, according to the law of legal evidence used in court, there is more evidence for the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than for just about any other event in history. What an amazing claim. What amazing proof there is for this most amazing miracle. Jesus provided all this evidence of who He was and all that He did for a brief and specific period of time in between the resurrection and the ascension. It says in verse 3, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. And anytime you see a number in the Bible, especially something like 40, you might begin to think of other 40s that are in the Scripture. 7's another number like that, or 6, or 12, or any multiple of 12. But 40 is a big number in the Bible. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights during the flood. Moses spent 40 days on the top of Mount Sinai getting the law during the 40-year wandering in the wilderness. And at the end of that wandering, the spies scoped out the new land for 40 days. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. And here we have another example of 40. And throughout the Bible, 40 is often used to mark a period of testing or tribulation or discipline, but it also is used to mark a period of preparation. And I believe that that's what's going on here. Jesus is preparing his disciples for this next epic of history, the church age that would take place after his ascension and after the sending of the Holy Spirit. And with things changing in such drastic ways, Christ doesn't leave his closest followers hanging as he presents himself to them with many convincing proofs that he really is who he said he was, and after checking him out, they could trust all that he said. But chief among the preparatory measures Jesus took was speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God, according to verse 3. Was speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. It was his priority. It was his preoccupation in this very important transitional period. In fact, just as the kingdom of God was the central message of Jesus' teaching during his 3-year ministry, it continued to be the central theme of his teaching after his resurrection. With his death and resurrection complete, the kingdom was spiritually and essentially established. It would now grow throughout the earth until it would culminate one day in the future when Jesus would return to the earth as the conquering king. And this was Jesus' preoccupation, to see his kingdom and its principles shared throughout the earth. And he desired that it would be the same among his disciples. This is why he spoke at length about it in this most important preparatory period. So to those today who are still a bit skeptical about who Jesus really is and what he was really all about, Jesus says to you, just as he said to many in this brief season following his resurrection, check me out. No man has withstood the kind of scrutiny that he has, and no message has withstood the test of time like his. And to those who are already following him and looking ahead to a new season, a new year, Jesus says, check me out and see what's most important, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. Friends, the best way that this church or any church can prepare for its next chapter, its next year, its next season, is to be preoccupied about the kingdom of God, just like Jesus was. And how the enemy would love for us to be preoccupied with any number of other things that are inferior to this principal concern. Check me out, Jesus says. In order for us to go and be the church as witnesses, we have to understand who Jesus is and what he is about. And this we understand by checking Jesus out. And this leads to the second statement found in verses 4 and 5. And that's this, stay a while. Jesus says, stay a while. It's a command given in verse 4. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. And what is it that they were to wait for? Well, the answer is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church. The birth of the church. Jesus continues in the remainder of verse 4 and into verse 5 with, you heard from me, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And this speaks of the regenerative activity and transformation that takes place when someone enters a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, at the very center of the idea of baptism is identity change. And this, for every follower of Jesus, comes not from water, but through a spiritual regeneration of the heart, and this through the Holy Spirit, which was going to be poured out in a very special way just a few days after Jesus would leave, right here in Acts chapter 2. And oh, the eager and nervous anticipation the disciples must have felt at this prediction. Though Jesus told them earlier in his ministry that what they would receive when the Spirit would come would be preferred over his physical presence, at this point they probably didn't understand this and couldn't possibly imagine what all of this would mean. And while they were eager to see how all of this would unfold, Jesus says to them here, wait a little bit. Stay a while. That whole waiting notion is difficult. If the disciples were anything like us, I imagine they didn't want to wait for what was next. They wanted what was next right now. However, even here, and for many of us on occasion, waiting is required for God's will to unfold. And this leads immediately to the third statement of this passage, offered not by Jesus but by the disciples, and it's this: are we there yet? Immediately upon asking our children to wait, especially during a trip, one of the first questions that inevitably comes out of the back seat of the van is, are we there yet? Something about having a child wait for something that indicates that that needs to be the very next question out of their mind, out of their head, out of their mouths. Are we there yet? Recently, we went to Texas and enjoyed a time there with my family, and on the plane, our kids asked us several times, are we there yet? When we traveled to visit my wife's parents 2 hours from here, the question always comes up at some point. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? You're promising us the Spirit stay a while, but you know, we want to know, are we there yet now? But what are they talking about when they say, are we there yet? Israel at this time was under the political domination of Rome. And most Jews were very unhappy with this situation and longed for the time that God would sovereignly intervene in fulfillment of the prophetic texts and remove these impure and arrogant Gentiles from power. Add to this the calendar provided in places like Daniel chapter 9, the 70 weeks, and if things followed as they had up to this point, many expected that this would be the time for this great revolution to occur and for Jesus to take hold of geopolitical power. That's what they're asking when they ask here. When they come together, they're asking him, Lord, is it at this time, verse 6, that you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Are we there yet? We've been under Roman rule for a long time. Before that, we were all over the place, dispersed. Before that, we were in exile. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? However, the revolution up to this point that Jesus came to bring was and proved to be spiritual in nature, a revolution over sin and death. And the disciples had not yet really understood this. And rather than answering their question directly, are we there yet? Jesus suggests that what they're looking to know is beyond their pay grade. Notice what he says in verse 7. It's not for you to know. The times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. This is a healthy and sobering reminder. You know that God's not obligated to tell you everything you want to know. Just let that sink in. In our world that would love for you to believe that you can figure it all out as long as you read all the right sources, it's helpful to remember that God is not obligated to tell you everything you want to know. The disciples are hoping, God, are we there yet? Is this when you're going to bring your kingdom to bear in the way that we expect it to? And Jesus says, don't worry about that. I'm not going to tell you. You're not going to know some of the things you want to know. In fact, there are some things that even the Son of Man, Jesus, chooses not to know. Matthew 24:36 says, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen, not even the Son of Man. There were some things that would remain a mystery for the disciples. And the same is true for followers of Christ today. Friends, while God has revealed everything that we need to know to embrace Him and persevere in faith, He certainly hasn't revealed all that we might want to know. And that is His prerogative. Rather than get frustrated about our ignorance, or rather than arrogantly try to figure everything out that God has left unanswered, especially about the future, God's people would do well to spend their time getting busy, which is the last statement provided in this passage. It's a commission from Jesus to get busy. Get busy. In a quick redirect to what is most important for the time being, Jesus says to them in verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Now again, this is the prediction of Pentecost, just a few days later, when God would unleash His Spirit in a special way and jumpstart the church. From that point on, God would indwell every believer from the moment of their conversion, empowering them for special service in the world. And central to that service, and as a direct result of this special empowerment, Jesus continues by disclosing the nature of the commission being given. "And you shall be," He says, "my witnesses." It would and should be the preoccupation of the empowered to promote the message of the gospel by testifying about who Jesus is and what He did. This is the commission, not just for the 12, but for all that are empowered by the Spirit, the entire church in any age and season. The church has been indwelled by the Spirit of God in part to go and be witnesses of Jesus Christ. But don't take my word for it. Matthew 28, 19 through 20 says, "Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I've commanded you." Mark 16, 15, we already mentioned that, says, "Go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to all creation." Luke 24, 46 through 47 says, "This is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in His name to all nations." John 20, 21 says, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Going and being a witness of Jesus' person and work has always been central to the idea of following Him. And here Jesus establishes it as essential to the identity of His church. And friends, we cannot be witnesses of Jesus Christ if all that we do is about what happens in this place. We have to go and we have to be witnesses in order to follow this commission. And the scope of this commission reiterates that fact as verse 8 concludes. "You shall be my witnesses" where? "Both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth." In fact, this itinerary Jesus establishes becomes the outline for the book of Acts, where we watch the church do its work in Jerusalem in Acts 1 through 7, and then in Judea and Samaria in Acts 8 through 11. And then the book tracks the spread of the gospel throughout Asia Minor, Greece, and on to Rome, or the rest of the known world after chapter 12. And with this tall order in view, the big scope, and with a promise of the Holy Spirit to come and be with Him given, and with the commission to be witnesses clear, regardless of what is unknown and in lieu of all that they did know, it was essential for the disciples of Jesus Christ to get busy by going and being witnesses of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Go and be my witnesses. And the same commission rings true for God's people today as we continue to anticipate the Lord's return. Because the same church age that was instigated in Acts 2 continues on even now. And rather than sit around and wonder, as many of us do, are we there yet? We must not grow weary in the well-doing that is witnessing to others about who Jesus is and what He has done, to those who still haven't checked Jesus out for themselves, so that they might learn that He is, in fact, Lord and Savior. And friends, I understand the very real tendency that we have, especially given all the pressure that we're dealing with in this world and all the issues that we know are going on in our lives personally and in the church of people that we know and love, to sit and ask ourselves, like many kids do in the car, are we there yet? I mean, when are we going to get that break? When are we going to have some relief? When are things going to return to normal? When is this or this going to happen? When am I going to get that news I've been waiting for so long? Are we there yet? Jesus says it's not for you to know exactly. all the answers to what you're looking for. But I can tell you this. I need you to get busy. I need you to get busy by going and being a witness to the greatest thing of all, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you busy with this today? In what ways can you redeem the time more wisely in this upcoming year, or us as a church? What if every member of this church, and every church for that matter, considered themselves a missionary that was preoccupied more with the kingdom of God than they were the kingdoms of this world? Perhaps you're here today and you're still checking this thing called church out, this person called Jesus out for yourself to see if he's the real deal, to see if whether or not the Bible and its Christ really has anything different to offer that you can't find somewhere else. If that's you today, we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to answer any questions that you might have about that. But for those of you who do know the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to encourage us all as a church to start this year off by recommitting ourselves to going and being a witness of this Jesus. Going and being a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And rather than just tell you that, encourage you to do that, pray that that would be the case in your life, in addition to those things, we want to help give you tools to that end. And there are two tools today that we want to share with you that are totally free, that we hope will inspire you to be creative about what that means to be a witness to those that God has placed in your sphere of influence. And the first tool is a free app called The Three Circles. The Three Circles. It's a life conversation guide. Some of you may already be familiar with this. It's a simple way to share the gospel with anybody. Most of you don't go anywhere without your phones, and it's a healthy and helpful thing to have on your phone, other than some of the other apps that we're tempted to buy and spend time using and doing. The Three Circles app that walks people through the gospel story. And by simply touching the app, it walks you through the different illustrations, and we'll walk you through that and how you could share it very easily and very quickly with someone that you come into contact with that maybe needs to hear the message of the gospel. It starts with God's design. That God designed this world in creation to be perfect. And yet, because of sin and brokenness brought on by human failure and disobedience, we live in a broken world. No one can deny that. Everything's broken. Look around us. We can't even trust what we see. We see and experience brokenness in interpersonal relationships and health issues that we suffer from. All of this brought on because of sin's effect in the world. However, rather than leave this world broken in shambles, God intervened into that world through the person of Jesus Christ and his gospel. And that through believing in the gospel message, which teaches that rather than leaving the world to its own devices, God entered the world as a baby through the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, God made flesh. He lived a perfect life, died in our place, paying the penalty of our sin, taking on the brokenness upon himself. And then 3 days after dying and sacrificing his life for us, he conquered sin and death by raising from the dead, demonstrating who he is and what he is all about. And that by believing in this, we can begin to move in the direction of God's design once again. We can begin to pursue God's design through his strength at work in us as we anticipate what is to come in a very real heaven. That's just a simple presentation that takes you through, just in very quick terms, but in complete terms, what the gospel is all about, that you can have right on your device to help walk people through visually. And how you present it may look different depending on different people, but the core is there, and the map is there for you to use. And maybe you walk people through your own story of how your brokenness was healed through what Jesus Christ did in your life, and how you're pursuing God's design for your life through his strength and what you're learning from his word. But we want to encourage you to download something like that, to have with you, You can't go and be a witness unless you have something ready to share. And this is just an easy way to share the greatest news of all that we hope you'll take advantage of, that you will spend time finding on your app store and downloading so that you're ready and to begin praying about opportunities to use this in those that you interact with in your life and daily walk. But there's another thing that we want to give you today, and that was found in your bulletin. And it's called Who's Your One? And this is another effort that has been made, and it's a creative effort for people to ask and answer the question, who's that one person that I know, and maybe you know more than one, but who's that one person I know that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ that I want to be praying for and investing in strategically to see them take one step closer, steps closer into a loving and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, there's a very familiar illustration of a kid that's walking along the beach and sees these starfish that have washed up on shore that are drying out in the sun, and the kid is picking up starfish one at a time and throwing them back into the sea and, in essence, saving them from drying out and perishing, and someone else walks by seeing how many hundreds or thousands of starfish that are still left on the sand and says, what difference do you think you're making by doing all this? Don't you see all of these starfish that are still at risk? And the kid picks up the starfish, throws another one in the sea, and looks at the person and says, I made a difference for that one. Think about that. Who's that person that you know without a relationship with Jesus Christ that you need to be praying for, that God has placed in your life to invest in a special way? And there are resources online you can find. You can look up through this hashtag, but there's a spot on the back of this card and it rips off for you to put this somewhere. You're reminded to pray for them, to think of them. And I want to encourage everyone today to take this out, if you haven't already, and to write a name of that person, that one person that God has laid on your heart to be praying for and investing in, that you could witness to through your love and through your service and through your words over this next year. And on the other part of the bookmark that you have here is a prayer guide, a 30-day prayer guide with some helpful scripture references that you can walk through each and every day. And as part of your devotion, or maybe on your car ride to work or whatever, put this somewhere where you will spend time praying for that person every single day. And not just for that person, but for opportunities to invest in, love, and to share with that person, to be a witness to that person. And then after 30 days, start over again and keep praying for them every single month as you have occasion to lift them up in a special and purposeful way. These are just some tools that we want to help equip you with. We'll have extras of these at the church if you lose your card or it gets, you know, torn or whatever, to replace it. But we want to be practical as well as prayerful about what it means to be a witness. And there are many tools to that end that we ought to pursue, exercising and squeezing everything we can out of those things that God has given us to bear witness to the great gospel that we have been so impacted by. And so whether you take advantage of these tools or something else, don't neglect being a witness as we seek to, as a church, go and be the church in this world that desperately needs the truth of Jesus Christ. Would you bow with me and close your eyes for just a moment? As we prepare for a time of invitation, this is going to look different today. Whether you're watching at home or whether you're here today, no doubt you know someone that needs the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe as soon as I began talking about that Who's Your One effort, a name popped into your mind. A family member, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, someone you regularly interact with that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. What I want to do today is I want to offer an opportunity as we prepare for some music that might be played in a few moments, just to lift up that person in a special way. Maybe you want to write their name down on this little card and bring it up to the front and pray at this altar. We have these nifty kneelers that people were so gracious to make for this church. Let's put them to good use today. Why don't we? Let's offer these names of these people to the Lord. And let's commit ourselves, both as families and as a church family, to being witnesses of Jesus Christ, because we've been empowered by the Spirit, because we have checked Jesus out and not been left wanting. But as we have those that will come up to play, after I pray, you come, you offer these names to the Lord, whether at this altar, or at your seat, or wherever you might be watching this. And let's just spend some time praying that not only would these people come to know the Lord, but that we would have opportunities to be a witness in their lives. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the commission that you have given in your word to be about your business, to be busy with your work. Forgive us for, Lord, investing in inferior kingdoms. Forgive us, Lord, for being preoccupied with the wrong thing. Lord, may we be eager and motivated through your presence in our lives to go, to be witnesses of your Son, Jesus. Lord, as people come and offer these names in prayer, Lord, may you work in mighty ways on their behalf. Lord, may we see people in our lives take steps closer to a growing relationship with you. May folks that are listed on these cards become friends that we grow to know and love. And may these friends become part of the family of God because of the work of your Spirit in their lives in response to our witness of you. We thank you in advance for what you will do. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.